Jesus said some really outrageous things. There was a time that he said that if we had even a little bit of faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, then we could literally move mountains. Or another time when he said, if we had enough faith that we could uproot trees and plant them in the sea. Has anyone been able to do that? I've tried to move mountains sometimes with my faith or my prayers or my hopes or maybe even with my physical being, but moving mountains isn't something that's happened for me. I have pulled up trees, but that's not been by faith either. Jesus is really testing us here, right? Is it because I don't have enough faith? Well, I'll leave that question for another time. But he says these things and makes us stop if we really think about it. Ponder what he's saying. And today's outrageous remark is that it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will be for a person with many possessions to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I in the past have done a children's sermon, you know, with an actual needle, you know, and a thread and trying to get a child to put the thread through the needle and talked about how hard that might be. But that's really not what it's about. We kind of get off base, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. Because, see, the background of this whole episode that Jesus has with this man who has approached him is that this man has come up to Jesus, Jesus is on a journey. He's going somewhere. He's always going somewhere, right? He's on the move. But this man comes up before Jesus. He kneels before him, and he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I would suppose that Jesus sort of liked that question, right? People usually were hammering him with other confrontational questions. Like, why don't your disciples wash their hands before eating like the others do? And how come they're out there picking grain on the Sabbath and worrying about who his dinner guests were in his house? He was always being challenged by these things. But this man's question, that's a nice, big, religious, faith question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You think it'd be right up Jesus' alley, right? He says, finally, I can talk about something other than all of these other external things. Now, the thing is that the man is not a sort of a newcomer to following religious practices. And from his question, he seems to be sincere. It's not a test of Jesus. He wants to learn more. And instinctively, we're told that Jesus knows the man's heart, just as surely as he knows our own. That ought to give us a little pause right there. But he knows the man's heart, and he sees him as a basically good person, a decent person who has tried to live well with others. Okay? In response to the question about what to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus replied, well, the man knew the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, or at least he knew and he followed commandments number 5 through 10. He did 6 of them really well, right? Honor your parents, do no murder, be faithful to your vows, do not steal, do not lie, be content with what belongs to you. All of that helps you to live with other people in a peaceful way, in respect. Because in response, the man declared to Jesus that he had studiously followed those commandments that Jesus mentioned. Perhaps hoping that Jesus might give him a compliment, saying, you've been a good student. Remember, he called Jesus a teacher. He was looking maybe for a good grade in his faithful life. But Jesus was not looking for faithful or successful students. Jesus was looking for followers who would first give their lives to God in order that everything else they did afterward might reflect God's redeeming love for the world. Eternal life, Jesus, in a way, gets around to saying, begins now, not in some off sweet by and by time. It begins now in the way that we share the love of God for His people and for creation. But how we orient our lives first towards God. For you see, while the man followed the last six commandments, and that was a good start, they're only meant the flow, if you will, from commandments 1 through 4. To orient our lives first towards God, those first four commandments are about our relationship, our orientation of our life towards God. To love and obey God. To put nothing in the place of God. To show God respect in thought, word, and deed. And to set aside regular times for worship, for prayer, for study of God's ways. In other words, first and foremost, we are to become disciples. We are to become people who actually follow Jesus when Jesus says, come. We are to now to be seeking the will of God in all things. To give up the notion that we can save ourselves just by learning the rules and doing the right things. And so to answer the man who had lived well. And it says that Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. His heart went out to this man. And Jesus says, you know, what do you need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, you only need to do one thing. Now, if you hear Jesus saying that to you, you might begin to wonder, what's that one thing? But in this case, he was telling the man, you have to put God first. You have to give up your dependence upon yourself. For which that man in particular, what he depended upon, apparently, was his wealth and his accomplishments, his possessions. And Jesus says, first you got to start with God. And those other things are in the way. So if you get them out of the way, we'll start on the right path. And the man did not argue back. He didn't disagree with Jesus. But it says, knowing in his heart that Jesus was right, he went away grieving. He went away grieving because he could not bring himself to do what Jesus asked. Now, I like to approach Scripture with trying to continue the story. Because, you know, at this point in the Bible, boom, this man is out of the picture. There's no indication that he circles back around any other time. But you know, when you read Scripture, and if you read these stories, and you just say, oh, gee, Jesus just kind of cast this person aside. He said, no, he gave that person a challenge at that point in his life. And I like to think maybe the next day or the next week or maybe a decade later, this man reflecting on those words of Jesus, that challenge, and realizing his possessions were not going to help him inherit eternal life or do anything really oriented towards God, that maybe he came back around. Maybe eventually did what Jesus asked. I like to pray and hope he did. I like to pray and hope we all can do that one thing that God might ask us to do. But for in this part of the story, the man said, I can't do this. I can't do this. Which raises the question, how many of us have known times when we felt it impossible to follow Jesus? Anyone? Show of hands? Oh, come on. You must all be sitting on your hands. Come on now. Following Jesus sometimes can be difficult. And there's different reasons why we might hold back. Perhaps we have failed to act or speak up for the oppressed for fear that we might lose some privilege of our own. You know, our country is becoming more and more multicultural. We all came from somewhere else, unless I see any Native Americans in this room. You know, there's always been that push of making room for others, which means we have to have some generosity and acceptance in our hearts. But how many times when people might be oppressed because they're from a different place, we don't speak up. Or perhaps we've listened to others denigrate another person or group of people and remain silent in order so as not to lose a friend or anger a family member. I'm not going to give any examples, but you can choose your own from the current news. Anytime we place something before loving and following God, we are putting distance between ourselves and the kingdom of God. It is to this point that Jesus makes his allusion when he's talking to his disciples. That he makes his allusion to that camel trying to go through an eye of a needle, which is really not what we think. It's not about needle and thread. The eye of a needle that Jesus was probably referring to had to do with a door. You see, cities in Jerusalem would be the same. There are gates to the city. There's walls about the city. It's for protection of the people. And the gates to the city can be big and wide, right? Because you need to have them open wide to allow a lot of people in and out at the same time, or if you're bringing in merchandise or animals or anything else. But for reasons of protection and control, those big gates would often have a small door built into them. So you wouldn't have the whole wide gate open, you would just have a small door, which was the eye of the needle. You all have been through this, right? Anyone been to the airport? You know, or traveled on any public transportation? What do you have to do? You have to all line up, take your time, prove who you are, go through the security, put your hands up like this. Who knows what they're looking at when you do that? And you go through slowly. Well, that's the needle. That's the eye, like the eye of a needle. It's this smaller door to get in and out of the city. Well, if you got a camel and you got to go into the city, and that big gate is closed, you got to get in through this little door. Which means you got to stop and you got to unpack that camel. You got to take all that cargo, all the stuff the camel is carrying for you, and you got to lay it down. And then you got to take that camel, and that camel may have to scrunch down on its knees in order to sort of kneel and to get through, squeeze through that door. You get a sense of what that's about? It'd be hard to get in if you're trying to carry all your possessions. It wasn't an easy process to get a camel through the eye of a needle, especially if the camel was not cooperative. And how often are we not cooperative to unpack our burdens and put down the stuff that we think we need to drag along in order to be a part of God's kingdom? As difficult as this could prove to be, trying to get this camel through the eye of a needle, Jesus was saying that it was easier to do that, to enter into the holy city with this camel, than for a person who trusts only in themselves to find favor with God. In fact, Jesus says for mortals it's impossible. It's impossible. That's his point. That's the good news. He says, because praise God, with all things, or with God, all things are possible. It is with God's love for us that it is possible that we might enter into the kingdom of God, inherit eternal life. God's hospitality and forgiveness makes it possible, not everything that we possess. God wants us not to squeeze through the door and the gate, the eye of the needle, but God wants to fling it wide open and invite us in, to maybe personally usher us in to a holy life. This is how God's heart desires to receive us as a people, ready and willing to be redeemed, a people longing to be eternally with Him as much as He longs to be with us. And the story of the good news, the story of the Bible, is that God has acted in this way towards us. Jesus has called us to join in this journey, and the choice is now ours to answer the call, seeking security not in ourselves, but in a Savior who has the power to change our lives forever. I've spoken these words to you this day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.